The scripture reading for this evening will be taken from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy 2, 14. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God, not to wrangle about words, which is useless, and leave to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some.
From the reading is 2 Timothy 2:15, which the King James reads as, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." The American Standard translates that as, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God." Actually, that amplifies when you look at the word study in the King James at the time. It means more than just, you know, reading your Bible. It means study actually involved looking at, you know, the topic, the subject, the application of it. It was a lot broader term than we understand it today. The Revised Standard has, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved." Studying God's Word is therefore just a segment of all the things involved in giving diligence or doing our best. A person could study and still lack giving diligence. However, if he studied with the idea of being approved of God, he would put forth all effort to meet God's favor. The Apostle Peter tells us to add knowledge, 2 Peter 1:5. And if a Christian fails to add knowledge or any of the other graces that Peter names as to what you should add to your favor, then Peter says you're blind and cannot see afar off. So all the things are necessary as part of giving diligence in order to be pleasing to God. And at the end of 2 Peter, the apostle writes, "But we are to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It is only through a thorough study of the Bible that we can learn what God expects of us and requires of us. Only through this medium can we learn the way to walk with God, to please Him, and meet His approval. But we cannot appreciate the Bible or properly understand its teachings unless we properly apply ourselves to it. And people do this by having a wrong attitude to it or approaching it with an improper manner. And so we're going to try to present some things that will hopefully help us in our approach, our technique, our attitudes in doing that. And we're going to go basic general stuff and dip a little deep in some points along the way. As we do this, there are some things that do hinder proper Bible study. As we go through these, and then we'll give you some examples partially through this. To begin, to read without intending or expecting to understand the Scriptures, if that is your purpose, then you won't. You can see this as you talk to people that are critical of it. If they come in with just an attitude, I remember talking to somebody that goes, well, all that, you know, they start with the King James Version, they go all those ifs on it, you know, who can make their way through it? if that's what's going to bog you down, yes. Then you've already given yourself a load that is not necessary, and you've already used your complaint in order to withdraw yourself from it. If you don't expect to understand it, if you keep telling yourself it's old dead languages, which it's not, you know, if you got all the excuses that people throw into it, then yeah, you're not going to understand it. Whatever your mind tells you, yeah, that's the burden you've placed on yourself. Those are the filters that you've put up. Those are the roadblocks, and obviously you won't. If you're reading from a sense of duty, you know, if you put it out there, oh, I got to read this, I got to read that, often we do this as children, mom and dad are making me do this, or I've got to study my lessons. Often as we're, you know, you're dragged through school, then chances are, you know, not only are we not going to learn it, we're not going to love it while we're doing it. Many have read the Bible through several times, yet know very little about it. Marjo Gortner was a child evangelist and had memorized the Bible, but didn't understand a thing that it said. Went on to be a movie actor and got into some pretty raunchy movies. So they read not to study it. One can read irregularly and without any system. They haven't really rightly divided it. They haven't tried to understand, the difference between old and new, what covenants they're under, time frames. They understand that there's a large period. People that say that, well, it's just a book written by several authors, they don't understand. No, it's not a book. It's a library over, 1,500 years written by various men in various cultures, various times, various occupations. They just, have no clue of what they're talking about. Some even just, put it on the desk and let it drop open, and where it opens at, they read it. And of course, they have no systematic approach to it, and they'll never understand it. Some just like to read favorite passages, Psalms or whatever. In fact, if you've ever turned on the television to the Crystal Cathedral, Schuller always started off with, "This is the day that the Lord has given, let us be, rejoice in it," not even understanding that it wasn't talking about a day, it was talking about an era, that God was appointing. You can kind of read a lot of things in the scriptures that have absolutely no meaning that you want to put into it. Studying to try to prove preconceived notions where doctrines are assumed, then try to prove it, you'll never come to a knowledge of it. And a lot of times preachers are, especially us young preachers, are guilty of this. I can remember going through a period of that you come up with an idea, a preconceived notion, a viewpoint of what you think is right, and then going through the concordance, trying to find passages like with words in it, that will kind of justify what you're trying to say. I think we're all guilty of that. Yeah, I finally got into the point where I'm trying to say, well, if I'm trying to preach God's word, maybe I just better open up my mind, and start looking at the context more clearly and let God unfold it and listen to what he's trying to say. And it's an effort to do that. It's a lot of time. Now, there's nothing wrong with a topical study, but that's one way of doing it. It's a lot harder to sit there and what I did for a while on Sunday mornings, a contextual study. To sit there and try to go through what is the author's thinking, his thought flow, and try to follow him, point by point, footstep by footstep, that is a lot harder. And the ultimate of trying to understand what God is saying and where he's trying to lead you. Of course, it's fun to do, and we've done it here with cartoons and stuff like that, interesting things. I remember an old sermon that preachers kind of a famous one. It was called "Knots in the Devil's Tail." It's all the knots you're supposed to do, or the knots that the devil told Eve. That God said, really, you couldn't do this, whatever. And of course, the illustration was showing the devil with his tail and this little knots in it, that were tied. Very fanciful, and preachers can get carried away with that kind of stuff. But it really doesn't take you into a good understanding of what God is trying to get across and the heaviness of the doctrine that's out there. Rather, one should search and then let the scriptures formulate doctrine. Making the Bible a book of wonders where only quaint texts or strange questions are searched out, we kind of hit one of these. In our Genesis study, I thought from a long time ago, Genesis 6, especially in the King James Version, this works out where you go, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men and they were fair and they took them wives of all that they chose, and there were giants on the earth. This makes great mythology, where angels come down and cohabitate with women, and that's how we got giants. And this butchers kind of everything. First of all, it assumes that the sons of God are angels. And if you go through this in the context, angels have not even come up in Genesis at this point. Okay, sons of God are really referring to the lineage of Seth. And if you know anything about angels, you know, what Jesus tells the Pharisees, you know, you've got no idea, you know, about the nature of angels. You know, they don't marry in heaven. You know, they're not capable. That's not their purpose. Okay, so they can't do that. You know? In fact, what it's saying here, when the lineage of Seth saw, and in fact, they looked at women, they didn't make a distinction here, you know, between the lineage of Seth and the lineage of Cain. For them, they were picking women not for their godliness, but for their comeliness, which is our problem now. Okay? And they got the problems, and they don't notice that there, in the Hebrew, there's a break between the third and the fourth chapter, so that, or the verses here, so that there were giants on the earth has nothing to do with verses two and three here. At four, that word Nephilim, you know, a lot of words have multiple definitions. You look at Webster anytime, you'll get a definition A, definition B, definition C. In Numbers, Nephilim, you know, actually the word means long-necked. So in Numbers, yeah, it could mean giant, you know, where the Israelites said, you know, that we went in among them and we were like grasshoppers in their midst. So, yeah, they could be giants there. But here, it's more like what the newer translations go, robbers, tyrants, whatever, those that, you know, prey upon others. You know, these are, you know, the strong, those that pick on other people, and those became the heroes of the time, whatever. So, yeah, but to play with these kind of things, you know, defeats the whole point. It doesn't go with the context of what God's trying to tell you. Wickedness was, you know, rampant upon the earth, and God was about to destroy it. Yeah. Also, passages are often picked, you know, for, you know, getting into these things, trying to interpret evil motives, trying to justify substance abuse. You know, to say, okay, it doesn't matter, you can have take drugs because it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but proceeds out of it. Oh, come on. Yeah, you got to ignore a lot of passages in the scriptures in order to justify this thing. Or here's a passage that every drunk has memorized. You know, a little, drink no longer water exclusively, Paul tells Timothy, but use a little wine for the stomach's sake and you're off, you know, your frequent ailments. Talk about a misinterpretation. Okay. Notice, that's a little more critical, a little wine, so the amount is specified, and the purpose for thy off, you know, infirmament or ailments. This is a medical prescription, you know, for what ails him. Yeah, this is not, you know, grab, you know, go in your corner liquor store and grab as much Jack Daniels as you can and have, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. You know, that's the very opposite of what the tent is. And there's other things, people want to, you know, authorize denominations, you know, that if they're not against us, then they're for us, Jesus is telling them, and that's not the purpose here at all. But you can go through all, you can find verses on, you know, for exorcisms and, you know, stopping blood clotting and everything else, but I don't want to get into all this kind of stuff. We're bogged down on the nonsense. And not on the things that help. Some things that help in Bible study. Is this the first one? Yeah. First, look at mental industry. Right. In Psalms 1, 1 through 2, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. First of all, it goes, don't hang around with people that don't know what they're talking about and usually have a bent toward the wrong kind of way of interpreting things. You know, that are caught up in the world and want to drag you into it. If you want to do what God says, you know, don't hang out with those people. But rather, your delight, you know, it should be pleasing to you. You know, you should find a great interest. You should be longing for it. You should hardly wait to get up in the morning and delve into a study of the scriptures. You should get to the point where you find comfort in them. You find stuff is just as Einstein used to get up every morning, and he was just enthusiastic about his study into the sciences because he wanted to find out what new thing God had made that day. And we ought to see the scriptures the same way. What new thing can you find in them that God's revealed to us? I mean, what Einstein was seeing in the physical world, there's a lot more in the spiritual world that is a lot more fascinating and deep and has a lot more influence on you and the depth of your soul and character. Especially in this word meditate. Okay, it's a beautiful word. In fact, Barclay says it's borrowed from a cow chewing its cud. You know, if you notice, you know, the animal takes in grass, you know, it chews on it and then swallows it, you know, and then at a more convenient time coughs it back up and chews on it some more. Okay, if you think of in your studies, you know, just to study and get the information down and put it into your memory and then go sleep. In fact, science tells us, you know, the last 2 to 4 hours of deep sleep is when your mind really starts churning on things. If you think cramming for a test, you know, the wee hours of the morning is what's going to get you past, you know, that course, boy, you have a totally wrong idea of what it takes to study. However, if you learn the subject and then go get a good night's sleep, the last 2 hours of that good sleep will put it all together for you. You guys that have been out in the business world, if you stayed late Friday or worked Saturday morning, and you just can't get that, you know, that business contract to come together or whatever, and you're just worried over it, whatever, and then you know, just give up on it, but then you go just relax, get your mind away from it, come back, and suddenly you come back Monday morning in the first half hour, and it just all comes together. You can't force the conscience a lot of times to work this stuff out. The subconscious, though, is where all the work's done. And when you understand that, you know, that's where you need to play with the scriptures. You got to get it through here, back into here, and let the subconscious bring it all together. In fact, teachers will tell you that this is the fun of being a teacher. When you've got all the study there, and perhaps you know things you haven't even related for, but when somebody asks a question, and it's you know, something perhaps you haven't even studied, but you realize, all right, here comes the scripture, and suddenly it all comes together, and now you know how it works. Holt talks about this. He does a lot of books on how we learn. You know, I've given you this example before, but he went to a some sort of fair one time, and he was walking around, friends were showing him things, and there was a spinning wheel. He didn't have any idea how a spinning wheel worked, but he knew how his mind worked. And he just sat there and memorized every part on the spinning wheel, and then went off and looked at the rest of the fair. And as they were walking away in the parking lot, he started seeing this piece and that piece and this piece and that piece. By the time he got in the car and they were driving away, he knew how a spinning wheel worked. I tried it out at the Smithsonian, you know, with this two-room thing of this shop where they had this old steam shop and stuff like that, where they had lathes and drill presses and everything else. And I just looked at everything for a while, and the subconscious worked it out. It'll do that with the scriptures. God tells us that's the way it works. Disciples require those other things. Inquired about the meaning of the parables. When you sincerely want to, you'll ask questions. God wants you to ask questions. You know, in class, ask questions of the teacher. That puts the teacher on the mark, but a good teacher will want questions asked. That makes them study more. Okay? But do it, you know, in a friendly spirit. Again, don't do it to put them on the mark. Okay. You have also... The Bereans were more noble-minded. That's an interesting word to look up. What does it mean to be noble-minded? The higher way of thinking, you know, as far as God's concerned. You know, to search the scriptures to see if things were so. You know, one cannot learn God's word by casual reading anymore. They can learn a language or play a piano, you know, by just kind of dabbling. In fact, a lot of people, you know, work at a language for years and they never learn it. But what they find is if you take a language, what they do now is they immerse you in the culture. You can pick it up in a month, you know, if they just sit down and, you know, they move you across the border and the only thing they speak to you is Spanish. Man, learn it or go hungry. then you'll learn it. If the desire is there, anyone who is willing to do his will, Jesus says, he will know the teaching, whether it's of God or not. I had an English teacher in college say, there's really no such thing as a teacher, just people that want to learn. I guarantee you this, if you want to know something, you will find out. You will go to the library, you will do the research on the computer, you will ask around. When you wanted to learn how to drive, I guarantee you, you pestered somebody until somebody taught you, somebody showed you, or you snuck around and you found out. Especially if you want to be the best at something, you will put the effort into it. I thought it was kind of cute, Bruce Lee. What he used to do is he'd show up early for his martial arts classes. And he'd sit on the steps, and as the students came, he'd tell everybody the teacher was sick and to come back next time. So he'd have a one-on-one session with the teacher. If you really want it, you'll find a way to do it. All right? Yeah, forget that. Also, Jesus tells us, Matthew 7, tenses, very important in the languages. Dirtive, present tense, okay? Ask, not one time, present tense, dirtive tense, continuous tense. Keep on asking, and it'll be given to you. Keep on seeking, and you'll find it. Keep on knocking, and the door will be open. That persistency is what God is looking for, okay? In this part of it, even before we get there, let me back up a little so you're not thrown off by this. Some common sense has to be applied to this. Common sense should tell us we're no longer in the law of Moses. I mean, there's a lot of denominations that want to go back under the law, even though there's passages in the New that tell us. Common sense should tell you, you're no longer under the law of Moses. Duh. You never were under the law of Moses. You're a Gentile. Okay? Let that sink in. Okay. I'm going to disagree a little bit with Roger this morning. To say that there's no longer miracles doesn't mean that God's not working anymore. Okay. God is just as powerful and does just as many wonders through providence. You know, he still loves us. He does incredible things. For the miracles, we know we just don't see things happen like they did during times when he's trying to prove something, like his word. That doesn't mean that he's not here anymore. He's not still working things that just awe us, you know, in many ways. But we have to get away from sometimes the miracle concept because too many people are faking it in order to present some new kind of teaching or revelation. And it also should tell us that the Lord's Supper is not truly, you know, the Lord's flesh and blood. I know the Catholic teaching is transubstantiation, that when it's blessed, you know, this thing actually turns into the blood of Christ. Well, when it was instituted, Christ is sitting there eating it with his disciples. You know, he's not eating his own flesh and blood, and he's not a cannibal and all this kind of stuff. Just a little common sense sometimes. In fact, I remember one time preacher was talking about he'd been at a meeting one time, or a debate actually, with a Baptist, and this Baptist was spouting Greek, and he was, you know, playing with tenses and, you know, ambiguous rules and all this kind of stuff. And by the time he got done, he actually had proved that with the Philip and the eunuch, that the eunuch had ended up baptizing Philip. And afterwards, the preacher went up and asked this older woman, what do you think of all this? You know, who do you think baptized who? And her common sense kicked in. She says, well, I guess the one who wanted to be baptized got baptized. A little common sense should kick in every once in a while, folks. Okay, and then Bible age. We live in a marvelous time. And we've come a long way since the printing press. And we've got a lot of things that archaeology has dug up for us. We now understand our language is a lot better. There's a lot of aids out there, dictionaries, concordances, interlinears, whatever. They tell us a lot about the language, why some translations have been updated. King James Version, Romans 1:13. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brother, that oftentimes I propose to come to you, but was let hitherto. Okay. The word let has changed in 400 years. Okay. In the King James Version, it meant to hinder. Okay. Etymology is the study of how words change, and a lot of times they flip and mean the exact opposite of what they used to. And so now, let means to allow. So they have to update the languages or the translations. So we understand that. Okay. A lot of words have changed, even in our time. Things that were positive, or let's say, things that were negative are now positive. You know, bad used to be bad. Now if it's bad, you know, it's good. Right? Or things that used to be good are now not good. You know, like, yeah, right. You know, things change. So we become aware of that sort of thing. Okay, this is where we get a little deep. Work in your consideration, and we'll leave it a little bit open-ended on this, but in John 21, this is where just reading sometimes doesn't do it. In John 21, 15, so when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Anybody want to explain that? Okay, let me give you a little further problem. This is what's going on in the original. First of all sorts of words that are different than what you think. Jesus starts out, Peter, do you love me? Agape. Peter says, you know I love you. Phileo, philo, or whatever. Okay, then he goes, feed, bosque, the lambs of me, the little ones. Huh? He says of him again, secondly, Simon. Now notice, he leaves out, do you love me more than these? He leaves that part out, the more than these, right, that you can pick up though. But he says, love it, agape. You have to understand the difference between agape and phileo. Do you agape me? And he says, you know, Odes, I love you. He says to him, shepherd, not feed, shepherd, poimainon. But here, when it says sheep, probate, now this says probatia, there is discussion on that among the critical science. That this should be just without the eye. That he's talking about the whole flock. And it makes a difference in how you understand this. Okay, so, and it goes with better with shepherd. Okay, I want you to shepherd the whole flock. Now, what's the point of all this to begin with? Now, if you take in the context of what Jesus is trying to do with Peter. Now, remember, too, that these people are regular people. You know, we know with Paul had to overcome a lot of psychological problems. You know, he'd killed Christians and considered himself the least of the apostles because of it. So imagine the kind of, you know, he had a reputation of one thing and built himself up that way, and now he had to do a whole reverse thing and plug himself into a different kind of mindset personally and convince the world of a different direction he was going. That's a lot to overcome. Peter had the same thing. Here was a man who boasted, oh yeah, Lord, yeah, I'll never forsake you. And then almost the same night, you know, he's denying the Lord. You know, Peter had a major psychological shutdown. And so the Lord is working with him and trying to get him, you know, back in the game, so to speak. You know, Peter, Satan is requesting permission to sift you like wheat. And so he's trying to build him up here. Now, although it looks like he's shutting him down, Jesus is really trying to help him here. Okay, he's shepherd the flock. Okay, so third time, Simon, now do you phileas, me. Okay, and then Peter was grieved, hurt. Not in a bad way. A physician often, in order to help, has to hurt. Those needles they stick in, you know, the cuts they make, you know, yeah, in order to get the bad out, you know, they got to do a little hurt. And this is what Jesus is doing with Peter. Okay? Lovest thou? He was grieved. And so then, now notice here too that the word knowing, odus, Jesus, Lord, you know, odus, all things, thou knowest, genosis. Different word for knowing. Yeah. That I love thee, phileo. He says to him, Jesus, then bosque, then feed my even little ones, the ones that are... You know, he's turning over the most precious ones to Peter. So, Peter, yeah, I know you love me, even in a tender way. And I want you to feed even the ones that I sincerely, you know, are tender to me. So he's bringing him around, but all this by context, by understanding the words, whatever, you can't just, you know, read. You can read once you've studied. But studying requires context, requires understanding of words, how the words interrelate with one another. There's a due diligence involved. In order to show yourself approved to God, you got to understand the things that are going on. And there's a reason why the Bible was getting the language given in the language that they were, and why they were preserved in those languages, and why enough was given to us that we can make the translations that we have. Expect to understand the scriptures. It is not a mystery that cannot be understood. We've got the tools. And can be understood by a common mind. Paul wrote, that by revelation there's made known to me the mystery as I wrote before in brief. That's in verse 3, Ephesians 3:3. In 3:5 he says, that when you read you can understand my insight. Therefore he gives the command, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Jesus said, and you will know the truth. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You've got no choice. You've got to understand it. If you do nothing else in this world, you better find out what the truth is, because that's the only thing that's going to make you free. But there's benefits to be derived from it. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all scripture inspired by God is profitable. For teaching yourself and others, for reproof of yourself and others, for correction of yourself and others, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be equipped or thoroughly furnished, however you want to translate that, equipped for every good work. Thus, like newborn babes, we should long, as a babe longs for the milk, we should long for the truth. that we might grow in respect to salvation. We're required to grow. This time you ought to be teachers, the Hebrew writer says, because it's there not just for babes, but it's there, the meat's there also for maturity, the last part of this. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there's training, the training there that the scriptures give us is to help train us, our senses, to discern good and evil. There's a reason for that. Okay? From this, then, one is able to see self as God sees us. In James 10, or in James 1, it's like putting a glass in front of us. Why do we look at a mirror? So we can see what's wrong and fix it. So that's what the Bible does. It puts a mirror before us and shows us our sinful nature so that we can correct it. Gives us a true perspective of ourselves. The Bible helps us reflect the ills of the soul. This is why we're given lists like the deeds of the flesh in Galatians. We're radically out of time here. One normally uses mirrors several times per day. One can one afford to look into the gospel mirror only a few minutes a week? Make it a day to practice several times a day. It stabilizes us doctrinally. Ephesians 4, as a result, we're to be no longer children. If we don't do the daily Bible study, we will remain spiritually children. Error thrives on our ignorance. In Matthew 22, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees when he says, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God, and they led a nation astray." In fact, the whole nation of Israel was destroyed, Hosea 4:6, because of their lack of knowledge. Brethren vastly need to learn more on the church's nature, its organization, its mission, and its true worship. Study protects from falling away through temptation. Notice Jesus met every temptation by, "It is written, it is written, it is written." As we pointed out, he quotes from Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 8. These are the passages that children learn on a daily basis. Yeah. Even what the kids learn is enough to protect them from Satan. Psalms 119, this is what David said and protected him and gave him a heart that was pleasing to God. "Your word have I treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Peter said that to keep from falling, one needed to add knowledge to his faith. That's part of that, adding things to our faith. The Christian cannot obey God without knowledge of his word. Simple logic. One cannot preach or teach the word without knowing it. In order to be ready to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, to the world, the questions that people ask us, one has to know the word and sanctify Christ in their heart. In Jude 3, Jude writes that we should earnestly contend for the faith, which is once for all given to the saints. Can't do that unless you know it. Bible study prepares one for judgment. Next, 20:32. Paul says, "Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance." In fact, in other passages, Paul says, you are the inheritance of God. You make yourself what you are, child of God, so that you may be his inheritance. That's what he's looking for, a family of his own, obedient. The word is what's going to judge us in the last day. Many will learn then that God will demand certain things of them they knew nothing about. There's something I wonder. Where was that? It's a great little line. Some lady talked about, I glanced over it. This lady that picked up the scripture, she read it every day, just to find out what commandment she might have been overlooking. What an attitude to make sure that you haven't looked over anything or overlooked anything that God wanted you to do. For nothing else, that should be a reason for a daily Bible study. Entirely too much depends on Bible study for us to neglect it. We need to take heart of the words of God to Israel. "To these words which I commend to thee this day, shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shall walk talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thy walk is by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise up. I guarantee you, if you're teaching them your kids, you're learning them yourself. So it's beneficial both ways. And if we teach them to each other, even more benefit. Anything we can do to help, any kind of classes, anything that we can sit down with. We've got multiple classes going on right now. I've got some in my own house that we're doing. Glad to add more to it. There's some that, you know, Bible studies going on in other people's homes at the moment. Always good to see that. You know, the ladies are getting together, private studies, you know, Monday nights, Thursday nights. Always welcome, you know, whatever you want to put together. So whatever your needs are, please let us know as we stand to sing.